chapter 4 and talked about that in detail. And so tonight I want to get into chapter 5 as we begin that see what the Lord would have us to do in our lives that we live. So we've got a half of our time gone, so I'll try to make this not the same problem as I had this morning. Boy, that's tough when you got to... I skipped certain parts this morning. There was whole chunks of wisdom you didn't get this morning because I was trying to be part of short on time. But it was a blessing to see that video, wasn't it? Well, I got some time to got the chance to spend some time with Brother Pavlon, and he's a blessing, faithful servant there. In 1878, William Gladstone announced before Parliament the death of Queen Victoria's daughter. This was the Duchess that had died. And he told a very touching story. The Duchess had seven children. Six of them had come down with diphtheria during an epidemic in England. Her youngest child, Marie, had a very painful death in spite of her mother's care. And the Duchess concealed the news from the other children, trying to protect them from the shock and more pain than they were already going through. Later, she had to reveal it to her son, Ernest, who was very close to the girl that had died. He was overcome with grief, broke down in tears, and he of course, had the diphtheria as well. To comfort her grieving son, she grabbed him into her arms and hugged him and kissed him, ignoring the doctor's warning. She was very weak already from overwork and stress of her children being sick, and within a week, she had also contracted the disease, and then shortly after, on December 14th, 1878, died from it. What that mother did was a picture of love. I mean, she basically loved her child so much that she willingly sacrificed herself just to comfort him. The mother's love is an illustration, an excellent illustration of the awesome love that God has for us. It's also a picture of the kind of love we're supposed to have for each other. As we begin to look at the fifth chapter of Ephesians here, we are confronted with the impossible. We're called to be like God. Now, that's impossible, isn't it? We're called to love like He loves. It sounds like an impossible task. How can we, frail, sinful human beings, ever love people like God does, or even at all be like Him? So the text sets forth for us a monumental task. Let's look at it, if we would. We'll just read the first two verses to start off tonight. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. So, not only are we to walk in love, we're to do it in the same way that Christ did for us, who and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I think it's very appropriate that tonight, having taken a communion in remembrance of what He gave and sacrificed for us, because of His love, He first loved us while we were yet sinners. He gave Himself for us. And what a great picture we have, and for us to now focus on the fact, kind of love we're supposed to have for one another. And so I want to spend a few minutes on these two verses, especially the command that Paul gives us here, be ye followers of God. That's the title tonight, followers of God. How are we followers of God? There's a person to imitate in verse number one, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The word therefore is interesting because we've said this ad nauseum, but whenever you see therefore, you see what it's there for. And it's referring back to chapter 4. We're reminded that the saints of God have been saved by the grace of God. Remember how we talked how we're identified in Christ and now we're supposed to live our new identity? And so because we've been saved, we're to be different in the way we talk, in the way we walk, the way we think. We're to be different in every area of life. The old man of sin has been put off, and then we put on the new man created in the righteousness and glory of God. Now, since we've been made new creatures in Jesus, we're to live as new creatures in our daily lives. We're to live our new identity. That's what we've kind of been discussing as we went through chapter 4. He challenged us in the matter of our tongues, our anger, our work ethic. He talked about bitterness. He talked about revenge seeking. We're to get all those things under control And he has challenged us to be forgiving. In verse 32, he ends it up, be kind one another, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We're supposed to have compassion for one another. And then Ephesians 5:1 just adds more impossibility to it. Be ye followers of God. Be like he is. There's a command here. Now, the word followers, the original word, is mimetes. Mimetes. Boy, that was close. You all just about thought I was crazy for saying it wrong, didn't you? Mimetes is, we get our word mimic from it. It means to be an imitator. That's what a mimic is. And so the command here is for the people of God to imitate God. We're to learn all that we can about God and then mimic him. That's what we ought to do in our lives. Mimic what he does, his characteristics. Now, as you consider that command, understand it's a difficult one. We can never truly imitate God. Think about these facts. God is perfect. We are flawed. God is omnipotent. We are weak. God is omniscient. We are fools in comparison. God is omnipresent. We are not. Sometimes it seemed like my mom was, but even she was not completely omnipresent. God is wholly good. We are wholly evil. God is spirit. We are flesh. God is eternal. We are temporal. God is heavenly. We are earthly. God is infinitely holy. We are sinful in our very nature. How are we supposed to imitate him? So it's not something that's easily done. We're to learn all we can about the Lord from his word. We're to put into practice everything we know about him. We're to do the things we see him doing, are told to do, and we're to avoid that which he avoids. We're to be like God in every aspect. Now, how do we get to know God? Is through his book. Do you remember this? If you're younger, teenager in here, this is going to sound really crazy. But when I was in college and I was dating my sweetheart, Katie Hall, this is going to seem wild to you young people. We would take a pen and we would write on paper. Crazy, right? We didn't have anything to text on. We would write on paper and we would write letters and love notes and these things. And then we would fold them. Remember how we folded them in a special way? You had to pull the tab to open it up. This tab is only to be pulled by the most beautiful girl in the world. And then you pull the tab and open it up and see the letter. How do we get to know each other? By that very thing there, reading these letters and the conversations we have. But those letters we would read over and over and over and over again. And we have God's love letter. And it is to be opened, it is to be read, it's to be examined. And how are we going to know his heart? By his letter. We learn all we can and then mimic him. This is the command. There's also a condition. We're told to imitate God, but we're told to do so as dear children. It's natural for children to imitate their parents, isn't it? I remember the scary moment the first time my son, very young son, put on my work boots, clomped around the house in my work boots. It was a bit of a scary moment for me because it was a realization, he's going to follow my tracks. He's not only wearing my shoes literally, he's going to wear them figuratively and want to follow my track. I remember one time it was a Sunday night, and I happened to be an usher that night, and we sat right there in the second row, and time came for the offering. I went up to the offering, and then I get the plates, just like we do here, and I'm about the third row, and I notice everybody's laughing at me, or in my direction anyway. And I didn't know what for. I was just kept going down. I'd pass it, and I'd move to the next aisle and pass it. Everybody's just kind of chuckling and looking my way. I look behind me. There's my son. He's about, my son Tim, he's probably about 4 years old, and he's standing right behind me, and when I would take a step, he would take a step, and he was taking the offering with me. And that's what kids do. They imitate. They mimic. They want to do what dad does, and they want to do what mom does, so they mimic their parents. Now, you can be around a child in a very short time. You can see their parents in the way they walk and the way they talk and the things they do and the things they say. By the way, your family has no secrets if you bring your child to Sunday school. I'm just telling you. All right. While that is true in our earthly families, it's even more so in our heavenly families. Children are ever near their parents, learning, observing, and growing. And we ought to be near to our Heavenly Father doing the very same thing so that we can learn His ways and become more like Him. When the Lord saved us, He did so with a purpose. His purpose in redemption is to make us more like Him. That's what His purpose is for us. Listen to this verse in Romans 8, 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Let me just say something real quick here, because there's such a big issue going on with predestination and Calvinism and all that. Every time predestination is mentioned in the Bible, it's for service, not salvation. Just a thought for you, okay? We'll preach on that at another time. But He predestinated us what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of Christ is to become holy like He is holy. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is God's plan for every one of us. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance, but He that hath called you is holy, so be ye whole in all manner of your conversation. And by the way, one day we will ultimately become holy. That's a blessing. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We have been saved from the are you all right back there? Okay. All right. I don't know if some, I didn't see what happened, but all right. We've been saved from the penalty of sin by His gift on the cross. We've been saved from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6 talks about that. Now, one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. Not yet, but one day we will be. Praise God for that. So these are things that we can learn through His Word. Now, we're unable to imitate God in our own power. We can't be holy on our own, but He empowers us to live and to act and to talk as we should. A.B. Simpson said this, there is not a command God gives to His children for which He does not provide the enablement for obedience. God's will is God's bill. If He tells you to do it, He'll enable you to do it. And so we need to understand that. We need to ask Him if it seems like we're unable to do what He says, ask Him and He'll empower us to do so. We are the sons and daughters of God, redeemed by His grace, adopted into His family, partakers in His very nature. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now stop and think just how amazing that is, that we are part of His divine nature. Have you ever, as I grow middle-ager, I don't like to use the word older, I see more of my Father in me. Have you ever noticed that, men? Maybe you ladies noticed that about your mothers too. I see more and more acting like Him and talking like Him, and I have the same. I remember my kids would point out different ways in which He and I have the same mannerisms in the pulpit. And they're unconscious, but we become who we admire and who we spend time with. And so if you spend time with your Heavenly Father, you'll start to, because see, I have His nature. I've inherited that. Now, we also have the heavenly nature, praise God. So the love of God and the forgiveness of God and all the attributes of God can be commuted to us because we are part of that divine nature. That's a tremendous truth. He is holy. We're to be holy. He is loving, we're to be loving. He forgives, we're to be forgiving. He is truthful, we're to be truthful. He is patient, we're to be patient, and on down the line. Everything God is, we are to be, and we can be because we now are adopted into His nature. Where do we learn these things? We learn them from His Word. We learn from observing Him. We learn from watching Him work in the lives of others. We learn these things from trusting Him and walking with Him. Micah 6:8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? So walk with Him. Learn from Him. Be like Him. Imitate. That's what this is talking about. Be ye therefore followers of God. So there's a person to imitate. There's also a precept to initiate. Look at verse number 2. And walk in love as Christ also had loved us. We've just been told to be an imitator of God. Now we're told what it is we are to imitate. That is His love. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's what He is. That's His very nature. It's defined by His love. Everything he does is out of his love. The overriding characteristic in God's nature, in his person, is his love. We've experienced that love. Since he is loved, since he is love, he places that love within us, Romans 5:5, so that we might walk in love as well. That verse says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." You ever know anybody who's supremely unlovable? If you haven't, it's probably you. I'm just kidding. But we've all met people who are unlovable. They just rub you the wrong way, right? But God's love helps us love the unlovable. And guess what? We really all are unlovable to some extent, aren't we? We don't deserve God's love, and yet he loves us. And so God enables us to do so, and he puts his love in our hearts. The word walk means to regulate one's life. Our very lives are to be controlled and driven and defined by this love. The word love there is translated from the word agape. We're all familiar with that word. It means it represents the love of God, the absolute, perfect, unconditional, undeserved, unending, self-sacrificing love of God. It's not just fondness. That's phileo. It's not a love that the world knows, which is tied to passions. That's eros. There are different words for love in the Greek. It's agape, the love of God. This kind of love rises out of God's grace. Now, the law of love, which is God's expectation of his people, is laid out in Matthew 22:37. Let me read it. Jesus said unto them, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, that thou should love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, he said. Now, let's break that down. We're to love God supremely, heart, soul, and mind. The heart refers to the core of our beings. The soul refers to our emotions. The mind is our intelligence, our will, our determination. All of that is supposed to be consumed with loving God. We're to love him with our whole person. Our love for him should be all our emotions. It should be a love based on the knowledge of who he is, and it should be a willful love, determined to love him no matter what. So genuine love is intelligent, feeling, willing, and serving. It involves thought, sensitivity, intent, and the appropriate action. Every act, every thought, everything we do and think, we ought to be focused around the love that we have for God. If you love God that way, it'll be demonstrated in every area of your life. So how are you doing in that? Well, we could all improve in there, couldn't we? In how we love the Lord. And if that's not hard enough, it gets worse. We are to love others as much as we love ourselves. Now, we love ourselves. That should be a bedrock fact. We do everything we can to meet our needs, our own needs. When we're hungry, we eat. When we're thirsty, we drink. When we are sick, we go to the doctor. When we want something, we find a way to get it. We take care of ourselves. When we're traveling, sometimes, every stop, the kids usually are asking for something to drink or something to eat. And it's, no, we had it last time. We'll get it next time. No, not this time. But when it's me that wants it, I'll take care of that. I deserve it after all. I've worked hard. All right. We take care of self, don't we? We love self. In the same manner, we're supposed to actively seek the good of others. We're called upon to have the example of the love of God in our interactions with other people. We're to seek the best in other things at all times, in all things. And this is a difficult and tough assignment. Because no one really loves their neighbor as themselves. I've given this illustration before, but I want you to think about this. Imagine you're coming into your neighborhood and you start seeing black smoke billowing in the sky from the direction of your house. And you, as you grow closer, you know it's not only from the direction of your house, it's coming from your street. And so you increase your speed and you're careening around the corners and your heart's racing as you stomp on the gas. And as you draw closer and you come around the corner, the very last corner where your house comes into view, you think, whew, that was close. It's my house, not the neighbor's. No, we don't think that way. Because we don't love our neighbors like we love ourselves. We would be relieved only if it's not our house, not if it is. So this is not natural to have that kind of selfless love for one another. Because most of the time, people only love others for the benefit that they can bring them. Consider this love note. Dearest Tommy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. You mean the world to me, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. A lot of times people love for the benefit the other person can bring them. That's not godly love. It's not the kind of love we're supposed to have for our neighbor. The truths that Jesus taught, they weren't new. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, talks about loving God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. The Jews recited this text twice a day. They just didn't live it like they should have. So how do we know that we're walking in love? The Bible's clear about this too. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. How do you know if you love God? Are you keeping his commandments? If you're not keeping his commandments, you don't love him. Jesus said so. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth him, he it is that loveth me. It's an identifier. If we love him, we'll do what he says. So there's a person to imitate, there's a precept to initiate, and then there's a provision that illustrates. Look at verse number 2 again, the second part. But he hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. To illustrate what genuine love looks like, Paul gives us the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The greatest expression of love the world has ever witnessed is Jesus Christ on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That love is really the greatest act of love in history. He did not give himself for us because we deserved anything from him. He did what he did simply because of unconditional, undeserved, and gracious love for us. What a blessing. His love caused him to leave heaven, come to this world to live and die for us. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's called there an offering. His life is poured out on the cross that we might have life in him. He's called a sacrifice because as a sacrifice, he was slaughtered for our sins. His love caused him to suffer unspeakable cruelty for us. Isaiah 52:14, and many were astonished at his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's what we do this for. By the way, that's why he commanded that we continue to take the Lord's Supper so we don't forget what he did for us. It's a constant reminder. Hey, he loves you that much. How can you not love one another then? It's a reminder in so many different ways. Yes, Jesus loves us. We ought to love one another. Want to know what real love looks like? Take a trip to Calvary. Behold the Lamb of God dying for our sins. We're to manifest that same kind of selfless, self-sacrificing love for each other. We're to give ourselves out of love for God and others. This is hard stuff. The last chapter was hard enough, and now he's telling us we got to love like Christ loved. That's a difficult thing to do. Genuine love is always measured by what it gives, not by what it gains. So what does your love give? Can others see the Father in you? Can they see Christ manifested in your love? Hopefully in our love for one another. By the way, that's John 13:35. That's how we are the best witness to the world around us, is our love for one another. The best thing that could be said about Bible Baptist Church in our community is, hey, that church down there, those folks love each other. That's a great testimony. And that's the most powerful testimony of the gospel that we can have. And so we need to do that. We need to be all about that. We need to have the kind of love that imitates the love of Christ. Let me read it again. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We are to imitate Jesus Christ. We're to imitate Him and love like He loves. Not an easy thing, but it is something that we ought to be striving for. So let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.